So I don't know how one day God's going to reward those who give. I have no idea how it's going to be divided or what, but I really believe that you have a part in that. I've been burdened since I've been home, and sometimes we think, you know, who's more important in this whole thing? Is it the pastor? Is it the missionary? Is it the church member? I'll be honest with you, I think we're all important. If we're going to get the job done that God's commanded us to do and gave us to do, we're all important. I don't think that the church without the missionary is going to be able to fulfill their job. And I don't think the missionary without the church can fulfill his job that God has called him to. And that's where the beautiful picture of missions is. It's just a whole bunch of people who love Jesus, that follow him, do his will, and they serve him. And together we make a difference all across the world. Open your Bibles to John chapter number 4. As you're turning there, me and my wife, we just got back from Africa 2 weeks ago. And what a wonderful trip we had. We had three reasons to go. Unfortunately, two out of the three reasons, the reasons why we went, didn't come to pass. But by the grace of God, they will soon. Number one was a young man, a young pastor, who just started a church last November, was supposed to be getting married. But his paperwork didn't work out, and so we weren't able to do the marriage in time, and so he'll have to do that at a later date. The second thing we were going to do, we're going to start our fifth work in the country of Burkina Faso. God has been wonderful to us, allowed us to start four works in the country of Burkina Faso. We had started one work in the country of Togo and also one in the Ivory Coast prior to going to Burkina Faso. But God has allowed us to start four works. We were going to start this last 2 weeks ago, we were going to start our fifth work. We have a pastor ready and all, and we're going to have some big meetings and invite people to come. But the rains had fallen hard and the ground was soaking wet. There was no way we could have it. So they're preparing everything, getting everything ready. And hopefully, by the grace of God, they'll start the fifth work in November of this year. And we're excited about that. It's always wonderful to see new churches started. And I'm just grateful for the men that he's given us. We've got seven pastors that work with us that I'm training and finishing up. And by the grace of God, all four of our works are national led. There's no missionary leading those. They're all national led today. And I call them all my assistant pastors until they finish their training. We actually have about one more year of training to finish them out. They've probably been through most of what a lot of other people would have done. We just got a few courses that we need to finish out, and then we'll ordain them. That's just the way we've prayed about it and figured that we'll do. But God's been so good to us and all that he's done. But I just want to share a few things here, and as I begin to share a few things from the Word, I also want to continue to give you a little bit more about what God's doing over in Africa. And we're so excited about what God's doing over there. I sat up, we're just staying right next door here, and we're not far from here. I sat up the other night, it was about midnight or afterwards, and I started typing away I don't know if I shared this testimony with you or not. But I used to, when I was single and driving down on deputation, most of deputation I did single. God had not given me, my wife said she's just calm and ordinary. I say she's very special. She's a very good wife. And I think what makes her good and makes her so special is that she loves God with all her heart. And that takes care of a lot of things, doesn't it? And I did a lot of it. And after you're traveling down the road and you've already listened to about three preaching tapes and you can only take so much singing, maybe some of you can take hours and hours and hours of singing, but I can only take so much. I just decided to go ahead and about midnight preach myself. So I just preach in the car. People say, Keith, you're crazy. I know I'm a little bit crazy, a little bit weird. And maybe that's one of the ways that we make it over there. But I just preach. And here's what I would do. I would just imagine thousands and thousands of Africans sitting out there, and I'd be preaching to them driving down the road. And after I'd get done, I'd give the invitation. And after I'd give the invitation, I'd just lead them to the Lord. And I was just excited about what God was going to do. And someone says, well, have you won the thousands? Have you seen the thousands? No, but we're at the hundreds, and I really think the thousands are coming. Amen. I have faith in God. You say, is it coming because of Keith Shoemaker? I don't believe so. I believe because Jesus died on the cross and Jesus loves those people. He wants the church planted. He wants the work to go out. And by the grace of God, we just had our missions conference over there in West Africa. We believe in missions on the field. I think one of the greatest dangers that so many missionaries do, they go over there and they see how poor they are and they don't teach their people how to give. I don't think giving in the Bible is just for Americans. Matter of fact, America didn't exist when the Bible was written. And so I believe the Bible, when the Bible was written, is for every Christian. So I don't, it doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, I think you ought to give. And so we taught them how to give for the local church and how to give their tithes and their offerings. And we've also taught them how to give a mission offering, faith promise offering. And by the grace of God, it works even over in Africa. Last year, our church over there, our main work, they gave $100. This doesn't sound like much to you. $100 each month to missions. Now, the average person in our church makes much less than that. So $100 is a whole lot. This year, I was really excited about this. My pastor, after we got done, we preached about four nights of missions conference over there. We had three of our churches come together to have a missions conference together. And they all went back to their church and did their faith promise. But our main work there, we call it Living Water Baptist Church. And that work right there, they pledged $130 a month. And how excited I was over that. And they're giving, and God's blessed in so many ways. And we're just excited about that. But I was sitting there the other night, and I just began to type. And I guess I've never explained really what's been on my heart to other people. And maybe one day I'll make a video with it. Maybe I'll put it out in print. But I have a desire to see God start about 40 churches in our capital, Ouagadougou. That's what it's called there in Burkina Faso, the capital. And we want to see that be a launching out into the West Africa all over. There's countries like Mali I travel to, and you'll travel past village after village and town after town, and you see no gospel witness. You'll travel over to Niger, and you'll see no gospel witness in town after town. And my heart is so broke for that place, and I wish you could come over there and see it if you want to. We invite you all to come over at some time or another. Come over and see it. But I mean, it's a place that needs the gospel so dearly. I believe that Jesus died for every one of them. And I believe He gave the church a commission to go out and to preach the gospel to every one of them. So by the grace of God, we're going to try as hard as we can to do what God has given us to do. But let's look at the Bible here real quickly. And as we look at this, we'll look at a few more stories and different things of the Word of God and from what's happening over there in Africa. Verse number 31. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know this story quite well. You've heard it preached many times. The disciples were coming back to, and they weren't sinning. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were just simply wanting to give something to their master, some food for him to eat. And he said, I've already eaten. And of course, what they thought of what? The physical. And so many times Jesus said, yes, the physical is one thing, and that is important for us to live daily. But Jesus, how many times did He turn the disciples over to the spiritual side so they could see it? And He said, He didn't say look out on the fields. The wheat harvest or the different harvest wasn't going to be ready for another 4 months. But there was a harvest coming. It wasn't what was out, the wheat that was out in the field. I really believe that the harvest that He was talking about right there that was coming, that was ripe, was the Samaritans that were coming. The Samaritans were coming from the town, and Jesus said, lift up your eyes. What was happening? They were looking at themselves. He said, lift up your eyes. Don't say there's still 4 months into the harvest. That wheat harvest, it still has 4 more months before it's ready. But there's a harvest that's ready right now. And that's the Samaritans as they're coming. Why were the Samaritans coming? Because there was a woman in town, you know the story quite well, who went to the well. And many commentators say, and I believe it's probably true, the reason why she came at the hour she came is because she was an outcast. She was a lady that people didn't want to have anything to do with. And this wasn't just because you understand that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have any relationship together. They didn't talk. If they were walking down the street, they wouldn't shake hand to hand. But this lady, even in her own society, had to go to the well probably alone because of her life. But aren't you glad that Jesus loved her? And Jesus loves sinners. And Jesus came and talked with her. And she was surprised that, why would this man come and talk to me? She was shocked about that, but then she realized who Jesus was. And the Bible says she forgot even for the reason why she came to the well. She left her water pot, ran into town, and when she ran into town, she said, "Come see a man that told me everything." So now the Samaritans are coming back. The disciples are already there. And Jesus said, "Hey, you're thinking about food, but I'm thinking about something else that's a whole lot more important. That's the Samaritans that are coming. I want to teach you a lesson. Yes, the physical is one thing. No, you haven't done wrong. You've got to eat. You've got to live. But there's something a whole lot more important than eating and living, and that's doing the work of God. And the work of God is coming right now to us." Just imagine this lady, somebody who was an outcast in her own society, brought one of the greatest revivals we've ever seen. What a great revival she brought. My wife shared a testimony about our sister there in Africa, Evelyn. What a blessing. My wife said clearly, she said, you would never imagine she'd turn out to be the woman that she is today. What a blessing that is. Salif, who you saw in the video, if you would have asked me back in 2003, do you think Salif would ever get saved? You know what I'd probably say? Well, I've witnessed to him. I'm praying that God saves them, but I just don't know. But I kept witnessing. I kept sharing with them. I'd say, Salif's a good man. Salif loves people. Salif's an honest man. But I'd say, I don't know if he'll ever get saved. But by the grace of God in 2004, Salif got saved by the grace of God. And then if you would ask me if Salif one day would be preaching the gospel and be leading a work, and doing a great job, I would have said, I don't think so. And not because of anything against Salif, but just his background. And he's naturally more of a timid person. When there's a group around, he doesn't say a whole lot. But Salif, when he gets up there and he leads those people, I'm like, is that the same Salif that I know from before? I mean, it's just amazing watching Salif as he preaches the gospel and as he leads the work out there in this village and reaching people. Where, I mean, if you'd come out there with us and we'd go out there and Lori and Amanda came, I mean, it's out. People, I had one guy tell me, he said, I think this is the end of the world and that you feel like it out there. And I mean, there's nothing, just a few mud huts and a few people out there and that's about it. But what a great opportunity. That's what I want to share with you right here out of this passage is that we never, never, never know what one person can do for God. The conversion of one person, what can that do? It can do great things. I've seen it, and you've seen it in your church. You'll have people come in, they'll shine, and they'll flame out, won't they, a lot of times. I've seen it happen. It happens over and out. A lot of times I look, and I'm like, man, that guy, he's pretty sharp. You know, he speaks well, he talks well, he does this well, and you got your eyes on him, and before long you can't find him. And there's this other guy like Salif, as you're walking down the road and you're advancing, you're growing, you turn around and say, man, there's Salif, he's right there helping, doing everything else. And you keep walking down the road, you're doing something else, and you're like, man, Salif's still there, still faithful, he's still working. And well, what a blessing that is. And when you think about all that's being done there, and what a great blessing that is about what the work of God is doing. The next thing that I see and I want to share with you real quickly here out of this story is simply that I lost my last point. That's real good, isn't it? It's possible for us to neglect our responsibility. I'll tell you a story about Hervé. When I went back 2 weeks ago, and I'm probably sure most of you never do stuff like I do. But sometimes I get caught up so much in my work as a missionary that I begin to sometimes lose focus on souls. I do that. And what happened was when I first got to the field and there's no work there to be done and you have no one to preach to, what do? I mean, you're passing out tracts everywhere you go. You're trying to win people wherever you go. But after you get a crowd, and after you start training some men, and you're busy in that, sometimes it's like you're so focusing on this, I've got to get this preaching message at this time to go to this church and this church, that I left out even sometimes being a personal soul winner. And this last time I went back and I went to go get some money out of the ATM. It's about a mile from our house. It's in a gas station. There's a gas station near our house, and there's an ATM machine right there. And so I go, and I'm getting ready to walk in there, and there's this guy named Erve. And Erve and me and him have made good friends, and I would every once in a while I'd give him a little quarter, you know, tell him to buy a coffee or something to drink like that. And we had a good friendship going, me and Erve, one with another. But, you know, it hit me as I was pulling in there, that gas station, I don't think I've ever witnessed to Erve. He's been there guarding that ATM machine. I don't know how many times I pulled out of money out of that ATM machine, but he's been guarding that ATM machine almost a year and a half or so. And I really honestly don't know if I'd ever witnessed to him or talked to him. So I said, well, I'm going to invite him to church, because we had our missions conference that night. And so it was a Tuesday morning. I said, Erve, will you come to church? And he said, sure. I'll come to church. And so I said, what time do you get off? He said, 6 o'clock. I said, well, we start at 6:30. Well, he came about 6:45. He couldn't get off right at time, so the person was late. But he comes struggling. I said, hey, Erve, come on, sit next to me. And he came and sat next to me. We had the service and everything else. And I said, can you come back tomorrow? I said, I'll be there tomorrow night. I said, that's wonderful. Well, it turns out he didn't show up. And I thought, oh, man, he's just like a lot of them that they do. They come and they never come back again. And it turns out that he had to guard the ATM machine all night. He worked during the day and he had to guard all night. I didn't realize that. I went back Thursday to go find him, to talk to him. He wasn't there. Someone else was there. I said, wow, because I was leaving on Friday morning and we were trying to get everything together with all the church works. The pastors are coming over and we're talking about different situations with the church and different things. And I said, but I've got to go see Erve and talk with him. So I went back that day, and Friday morning, there he was. And so when I got out of the car, he runs over to the door that goes into where the ATM machine is and starts opening up. I said, Erve, I didn't come for money today. I came to talk to you. And I said, Erve, I began to sit there and talk to him. I said, did you know if you died today where you would go? And he says, I have no idea. He was religious. He had been to church, but he had no idea where he'd go. So I began to take him and show him that we're all sinners. And I said, everybody, you believe you're a sinner? I said, sure. He said, sure. And I said, well, Christ died for you and he wants to save you. And I spent about 20, 30 minutes talking to him about the Lord. And I said, Erve, you can trust Christ wherever, whenever. I said, I don't have to be around. You don't have to come to our church. Just whenever you're ready, trust Christ. And I was going to leave it at that. And Erve said, Pastor, he said, I'm ready. I said, praise the Lord. I said, Erve, you ready? I said, just pray and ask Christ. And so he bowed his head and he talked in his tribal language. I didn't understand a word he said. And he lifted up and he said it was, after he actually asked me, he said, is it all right if I pray in my tribal language? I said, however you want to pray, God understands it all. Amen. And so he got up and I said, Erve, did you trust Christ? Did you confess you were a sinner and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and ask Him to save you? He said, yes, I did. I said, well, the Bible says that if you did that, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And I don't know how many times when I'd give him a simple little quarter when I was walking out, he'd give me a smile. And actually on Tuesday when I showed back up, he was excited that I was back. He said, Pastor, he said, you're back. I said, well, I'm going to leave again. I said, I just came for a short trip. And but I'll be honest with you, I don't think he ever smiled like he did that day after he got saved with the grace of God. How easy is it even for the missionary to get so wrapped up in his work that he forgets sometimes the real reason why we're here? We neglect sometimes our responsibilities. That person that's next to you as you work and you never share the gospel. That family member that you have and you never share the gospel with them. You're neglecting your responsibility. God has given us all the responsibility to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We ought to share Christ everywhere. We say it's the most important thing that's ever happened to us, but you won't even talk about it. How sad that is. I remember growing up and I played sports all the time, and my mom called me about 2 years ago and said, what do you want me to do with all these trophies? She had saved all the trophies. I mean, basketball and soccer and football, and I didn't play baseball much, but I had one or two of those. And she said, what do you want me to do with all these? I said, I don't know. Just throw them all away if you need to. What is an earthly trophy to me today? I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I can say this, but if you allow me to, I believe I've got a couple trophies, and I know it's nothing that I've done. I know it's all that what God has done, but God's a work through me, and what a wonderful blessing that the God of heaven is working through my life. But the same God of heaven that is working through my life is the same God of heaven that wants to work through your life. This isn't just the President of the United States that called us up to do a great job. This just isn't the great king of this world. This is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He wants to take your life. He wants you to make a difference. I don't know about you, but ever since I got saved, I want to make a difference with my life. Not for me, not for my own glory, but I want to make a difference for Him, the one who died for me. That's all I want to do. But if I have a trophy today, that young man that you saw, Salif. And I'm not knocking hunting by any means. I love it. Matter of fact, I went the other day and went with the pastor. We went out bow hunting. And as I went out bow hunting with this pastor and we got done, and my wife laughs when I go, because she always says, "What'd you bring home?" And I said, "You don't bring them home every time you go." Especially bow hunting. For those of you who know what bow hunting, it's a lot more of a challenge, and you don't always bring them home. But he said, "Why don't you step in the house?" And for a few minutes after we got done, so I stepped in the house. You know what he wanted to show me? He had a deer head on the wall. You know, I'm not against putting a deer head on the wall. If you want to do that, go right ahead. There's nothing wrong with it. If you want to mount one, I've never killed one big enough to mount. Or else I might. I don't know. That's front and center in how many homes? That big bass, and I love to fish. I used to be a fishing addict. There's nothing wrong with fishing. But how many people, that's their trophy. That's their claim to fame. I hope one day when I get to heaven, a big buck that hung on my wall that actually has no eternal value isn't my only claim to fame. I hope that God, the God of heaven, and I know it's not me. It's not me tonight. It's not me, and it's not you. It's all about Him, but it's about what my wife said, and it's so true. When we say we're common people, honestly, we are. We're just normal people. The only difference between someone that is greatly used from God and someone who is not is simply the ones that surrender their lives more to Him. That's it. Neglect your responsibility. We've got a great responsibility. I've got five short things I just want to share with you real quickly. Five short things how you can be more involved in missions. Number one, see the world how God sees the world. What does He see? He sees saints and He sees sinners. That's about it. He sees those that have received Christ and He sees those that don't have Christ. And I think we need to see the same thing too. Realize that you have an important part in God's work. Every one of us has an important part in God's work. It's not just the missionary. It's not just the pastor. It's not just those that felt called. We all have an important part in God's work. We all. God wants to use us all. Point number three. Be a prayer warrior. There's one thing that we forget about in missions, I think, a lot of times. And I know it's not every church. And I believe my wife said she came on a Wednesday night and you guys called out a number of the missionaries and you prayed for them. But I go into a lot of churches that they think honestly that they put that money in the offering plate and they're done with missions. And there is an aspect. I really believe there's four aspects of missions that we got to do. One is finances. Number two is prayer. Prayer is so important. Pick a few missionaries. Pray for them. Just faithfully pray for them. Pick up the prayer cards from the conferences. Pray with them at their helm. Teach your kids where they're a missionary at. You know, we uplift so many times these sportsmen. Maybe we ought to lift up some people that are giving their lives over in another place who are preaching God's Word. And I'm not saying that you have to pray for me, but pick a few to pray for. It'd be great. Another thing that you can do is communicate with them. Communication. It's easy to communicate. We have a local Jefferson number, and it rings us through on the internet. Technology is amazing. When I got there, I got a few phone calls, and I'm not even sure we had internet service when we first got there. It's horrible. It was tough. Communication was terrible. It's easy today. I mean, some people might go out in the bush, it's a little bit harder. But where we were at, it wasn't near as hard. Another thing you can do is take a missions trip. The Mormons, I heard a testimony of a man, a Mormon man, when he had five sons, when each of his sons was born, he began to save up for each one of them. Wasn't to go to college, wasn't to, for his marriage, wasn't, it was so that they could send him on a 2-year mission. That greatly touched me. I said, I believe we have the truth. I believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh and the Savior of the world. And yet these other groups that don't even believe truly in Christ, they're sending their young men all across the world. But here's another thing that we can do. Not only can we be a prayer warrior, number four, we can be a witness where you're at. One of the greatest things, be a witness where you're at. And number five, when we talk about be a cheerful giver. How true that is. When you think about the offering plate tonight, what do you think about? So many people, I think they think about, sometimes it's a burden for them. Oh man, the pastor is preaching on giving again. I mean, that's the way it is. You talk about giving. But I honestly think when I look at the offering plate, you know what I see honestly? This is what I see. I see the word opportunity. Because I want to ask you, does God really need your money? He wouldn't be God, would He? He really doesn't. He's an all-sufficient God. But we've got a young man by the name of Albert. Albert is a blessing to our ministry. But Albert, a few years ago, he's a very strong Catholic. We had invited him to come to church, and we talked to him, and he wouldn't come. His nephew was there. His nephew's actually older. It's funny how these things work out, but it's his real uncle. His nephew was there, and he had started the Bible college there that we were working in, and one of the young pastors that we have. But Albert would not come. And finally, we had a big day. And on the video that you saw, there was a couple days where the church building was full. That's not a normal day. That's just a big day that we have. Every once in a while, we'll have big days. And we passed out almost 10,000 flyers, us and the church people, and inviting people to come. And I think we had over 600 people come that morning. And I mean, it was, I call this, if you can call it this way, it was absolutely wonderful chaos. It was chaos, but it was wonderful. I mean, to see the church packed like that was just amazing. If you look at it, there's a picture up there on display. I mean, me and my pastor, we're to the edge of the, I mean, there's kids all down in front, all the way up on the stage, and me and my translator, we're trying to give the gospel over in the corner. And it was great, but there was one man by the name of Albert that was there. I think there was 12 or 13 that came forward that morning, and I don't know if any of them stuck but Albert. I'm not sure. I can't answer that honestly, but I do know there was one Albert. He's still faithful today. But Albert, when I began to teach on giving and tithing, I noticed that the offerings began to go up. I was like, wow, someone's giving. This is great. And I didn't know who it was. I don't usually look at who gives and who doesn't give. It was our second missions conference. He was involved in our second missions conference. We'd already started missions conference. But we had our second one. And I noticed after that, our faith promise went way up. And I was like, wow, someone's given to that. Now, Albert makes more than the average person. The average person in our church makes probably $80 a month. Albert probably makes $140, maybe. He's a cook at one of the nicer restaurants in town. And Albert's just a good young man, but on our third missions conference, this was last year, he stood up and said, Pastor, can I give a testimony? I said, Albert, go right ahead, give a testimony if you want to. And he says, well, when I went to work, I always went for me. To go, make money, see what I could buy, what I could get from this world. He says, but now I have a real reason to go to work. And it's not for me, it's so that I can give back to God and be a part of His work. This is a guy making $140 a month. I estimate that he probably gives 50% of his salary back to God. Of the $140 he makes every month, he probably gives $70, $80 of that to God each month. Now, every young man's dream over there is to have a little moped. I mean, they're all over. They know, most of them know they'll never be able to get a car. A few of them can get that, but very few do. But I mean, we have many ways of transportation. You've got your 2 feet, you've got bicycles, you've got mopeds, and you've got cars. You've got a few taxis, a few buses, but most people either walk or ride a bike or drive a moped. And that's every young man's dream. They always want it. But Albert pedals his bicycle to work 30 minutes. And he comes back in the afternoon 30 minutes. But then because of the way it is, they shut down in the afternoon, so he has to pedal back another 30 minutes. And he comes back at midnight many a times back home. So he's riding his bicycle almost 2 hours a day to go to work. Now, Albert has a big enough salary to save up and to buy a moped. But Albert does not have a big enough salary to give to God like he does, and to buy a moped. He's never fussed. He's never complained. He's never argued. He's never said, I wish I had a moped. He's never. I mean, if there's a cheerful giver that I know in this world, it's Albert. Offering gets passed by, and he's smiling. I mean, he's excited. And, I mean, it's a blessing to watch him give. He told me one time, he said, I wish I could just give some more. That's what he told me. He said, Albert, you're doing real good. Just keep it up. And he said, I wish I could do some more. What a blessing. What a blessing it is. When I think about faith promise, I think about giving to missions and giving to God. What is God allowing us to do? He's allowing us to be a part of His work. It's an investment in God's work. It's an investment that one day we'll receive rewards for it. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, if I get to heaven, I don't receive hardly anything. I've already been blessed. I've been blessed so much. I don't even know if I deserve anything in heaven as much as God's already blessed me. But I think about the opportunity that you have to give. Give to miss. Be a part of God's work. It's wonderful. I was listening to, I believe it was Dave Ramsey or one of those guys the other day. And they said, if you put this much money aside every month, and you're at this age, by the time you hit 75, you'll have $5 million. I said, man, that sounds pretty good. Then I got to thinking, by the time I'm 75, what am I going to do with $5 million? But I put a little money aside for retirement, and who knows if we'll ever get there. Jesus might come back before that, but we put a little bit aside every month, not a whole lot, but a little bit, so that one day if it comes and it happens and we retire or something, and come, I plan on dying over there. I don't know what God wants. I mean, somebody says, they say that all the time. Said, Keith, where are you going to be in 5 years? I said, I don't know. I said, but God called me somewhere, and since God called me there, I'm not going to move until God tells me to move somewhere else. And that's just the way I feel about it. But I remember a couple years ago, I would have that mutual fund. It would come into my email account every day, so I'd watch it as it would climb. And then a few years ago, everything went crazy, and that thing went whoop. And I got depressed, and I said, hey, I'm not going to watch that anymore. But you know, I was watching that every day, and how many people watch their stocks and all this other stuff every day, and how important that is to them. Why isn't missions that important to us? Why, when that missionary prayer letter comes in, why aren't we like, wow, we want to read this. This is what I've invested and I've given, and here's an account. And man, praise the Lord, this man got saved in this conference. A new church was started. That ought to be exciting to us. But our mutual fund going up by 1 point is more exciting than souls getting saved so many times. I think sometimes we neglect what's really important. The disciples weren't sinning. They came to the Master and said, Master, eat. They weren't sinning. They weren't doing anything wrong. Matter of fact, they'd already eaten, but they were wanting to bring something to the Master. But Jesus said, hey, don't just look at this. There's something much more important that's coming. And I want you to stay focusing on that. And that's what He's saying to us tonight. He's saying, don't look at this. Don't look at just your home. Don't just look at your family. Don't just look at your job. Let's look out on the fields. Let's look at it, people. Let's look at the real reason why we're here. They weren't in Samaria to buy a meal. They were in Samaria because there was a multitude that needed Christ. And the reason why we're here is because there's a multitude all across the world. They need Christ. Pastor.